In our Bible study time, we have been, last week we started talking about God's Word and studying about God's Word. And we're going to look at more of that tonight. In fact, we're going to be for probably a couple more weeks at least in just looking at God's Word. And one of the characteristics, we've been talking about characteristics of God's Word, and one of the characteristics of God's Word is that He said that His Word will never return to me void, me being God. God's Word will never return void. Look at Isaiah with me tonight in your Old Testament, in your Bible. And again, I trust that tonight you have your Bible out, and I trust that you've got a notepad, because this is Bible study, right? This isn't preaching at you. This isn't just the pastor standing up and just telling you a bunch of stuff. This is Bible study time, and I want you to be writing some things down and some scripture references to look up later on and those kinds of things, okay? So be doing that. Look, follow along in your Bible, and I trust that this helps you tonight. So God's Word will never return to me void. Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 11 says this, "So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." Man, that's a powerful verse. That is a powerful verse. We could spend literally the entire time tonight just talking about what all is entailed in that one verse. But I just want you to know that when you send God's Word, when you use God's Word, when you give somebody God's Word, when you speak God's Word to somebody in a situation that comes up, you know, and you begin to just declare and share with them God's Word, listen, you need to trust that the Holy Spirit is going to take that Word and do with it in that person's life what it is that God has intended for His Word to do in that moment and in that situation. So how does God go about calling and saving lost sinners? That's the heartbeat of this church, is calling and saving the lost and bringing them to Jesus. And how does God go about calling and saving lost sinners? Well, according to Isaiah 55, 10 and 11, it is by the power of His Word. The power of His Word. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 11, we don't have time to go there, but in Luke chapter 8 and verse 11, we see that God's Word is seed. God's Word is seed. So when you begin to share God's Word with somebody, they might not even be really receiving from you what it is that you're trying to convey to them, what it is you're trying to communicate to them. You might be doing your very best, and God bless you for it, but it might be just... it might seem as though what you're saying and what you're doing, it just seems to be bouncing off of that person. But can I just tell you, that's not the case, because God's Word is seed, and you're planting seed in that person. And as you plant seed in that person, God is going to see to it that that seed begins to sprout at some point down the road. Amen? So just as the rain and snow are never wasted, but accomplish His purpose, so His Word never fails. Listen, the Word of God, according to Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 8, the Word of God shall stand forever. Can I just tell you, when everything else falls away, God's Word is still going to remain. God's Word is going to stand true. We never know how God will use even a casual word of witness to plant and water the seeds in someone's heart. We just don't have any idea. But listen, just because you think someone is hard and calloused and those kinds of things, and they might even be a little scary to try and communicate God's Word to, listen, just get creative and ask the Holy Spirit to teach you and to put words in your mouth that you can. And listen, you can just slip it into them. You can just slip God's word to people when they least expect it. You can just slip it to them. And those are seeds that are being planted in somebody's heart. Amen? Let God do that for you and through you. Amen? I want to shift gears here a little bit, and I want to ask this question. I want to ask you this question. How do I know I can trust the Bible? How do I know that I can trust the Bible? Well, listen, as a pastor, I can tell you that I've trusted God on so many different levels and so many different times that I just know that I can find in Scripture what I need to get answers for whatever situation that there is in life. And I know that I can trust the Bible because I've used the Bible, I've studied the Bible, I've preached the Bible, and I've done my best to live the Bible. And I know that I can trust the Bible. Look at what it says with me tonight in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and 21. 2 Peter chapter 1, 20 and 21. Peter says this. He says, knowing this first. Listen, that's important. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Knowing this first, verse 20 says, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. In other words, it's not of man. For prophecy never came by the will of man, he says, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So these, with other verses, assure us that God's Word is true and reliable. See, it's important to note here that there are, in fact, over 300 prophecies in the Old Testament that were fulfilled during the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ. You think about that for just a minute. The next time somebody says something contrary to the Word of God, the Word of God can't be trusted. I can't rely on the Word of God. The Word of God is just a bunch of stories. Well, no, that's not exactly true, because we can show at least 300 prophecies in the Old Testament that Jesus fulfilled in His life and ministry in the New Testament. It's amazing. Peter wrote here of Revelation, which is the source of all Scripture. One's belief about Revelation is foundational for faith. Well, so Christians must be able to rest on the infallibility of Scripture, or their faith is of no value. So Peter's words here are important for us. Knowing this first. I can't stress that enough. Peter wants you to know this thing first. It might be, in fact, that the false teachers were denying Scripture by denying its divine origin. Well, where else could it come from? It came from the unction of the Holy Spirit. It came, according to this 21st verse of 2 Peter, it came by the moving of the Holy Spirit, the unction of the Holy Spirit on these holy men of God. The false teachers would say things like that the words were merely the writer's interpretation, but not God's word. Well, Peter reaffirmed the divine origin of Old Testament prophecy, that the writers were men and women moved by the Holy Spirit and who were in fact speaking from God. I've never claimed to be a prophet. I've never claimed to be prophetic. But I can tell you this, I know that I've given hundreds of altar calls in my ministry, in the life of my ministry, both youth ministry and adult ministry. I've given an altar call at almost every service that I've ever conducted, and I know that in when people have come forward, young and old alike, and I've felt like that I've just begin, not that I felt like it was thus saith the Lord, but I just begin speaking to these situations in people's lives, not even knowing about the situation, and at the end of the service have them come back to me and say, man, God really used you to speak into my life and to tell me the things that I needed to hear. That's prophetic. That's because the Holy Spirit was moved upon me and I was moved by the Holy Spirit to speak things that I didn't know anything about. I just began talking to them and it just begins to come out. That's when the Holy Spirit is moving upon you to speak into someone's life. It's not na-na-na-na-na-na-na outer space kind of stuff. It's just the Holy Ghost of God using you to speak through for Him. Amen? Hallelujah. The Scripture didn't come from the creative work of the prophet's own invention or interpretation. We have to understand that the same God who spoke to the disciples at the Transfiguration had spoken to the prophets, guiding them in their witness, in their writings. So God inspired the writers, and so their messages are authentic and reliable. Amen? Their messages are authentic and they are reliable. See, God uses the talents and the education and the cultural background of every writer. Listen, these guys weren't sitting on a rock somewhere taking dictation from the Holy Ghost. They were moved on by the Holy Spirit and they communicated what He was saying in context to the culture and the time frame from which they live. That's what He's talking about here. He used their talents and education and cultural background of every writer, and God cooperated with the writers in such a way as to ensure that the message He intended was faithfully communicated through the words that they wrote. That's why it's God-breathed, God-inspired. Amen? So how can I know I can trust the Bible? Well, how about 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16? It says this. It says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. Wow. Again, this is another one of those verses where you could literally spend the lion's share of the evening just talking about, because it's saying so much. And we just breeze through this. And we just gloss over them as we read through the Scriptures. But it says all Scripture, not some of it, all of it. Old Testament, New Testament. All Scripture is given, how? By the inspiration of Almighty God. And it is profitable for doctrine. What is doctrine? What is doctrine? What is doctrine? Doctrine is what we learn about God's Word. Doctrine is what we learn about how to live. Doctrine is those kinds of things that we learn by the inspiration of God through through God's Word. It's profitable for doctrine. It's profitable for reproof. Amen? Come on in, join us. Amazing. Right? Hallelujah. That's a thank you, Jesus. Well, amazing. and she's made a 180 degree turn. Awesome. Well, that's awesome. Amazing. That is awesome. Man, thanks for stopping in tonight and giving us that report, man. We just got done praying that God would just heal some people, and you walk in the door completely unannounced and give this testimony. What? No. Hallelujah. God's bigger than any mountain. All right, man. Well, God bless you. Have a good evening. Okay, buddy. God bless you now. Bye-bye. All right. Hallelujah. Wow. That was amazing. This guy is a mechanic for Huffman and Wright, and he's come to our church multiple times, and he's a sole caretaker for his wife, who has been just so sick. And boy, he just came in here tonight just about on cloud nine because she's been doing some hyperbaric treatment, and her symptoms have just turned completely around. And so we just want to rejoice with him tonight and thank you, God, for what you're doing in that family and in that situation. Lord, it's because of your word. It is because of your word. Lord, thank you. All scripture is given by inspiration of God for reproof. What do you mean reproof? Well, reproof means that every once in a while, some of us have to get corrected. Some of us have to be told, hey, that ain't right. Some of us, God's word is for correction. Make it clear tonight that you understand the word that I just said. I said correction, not condemnation. God's word brings conviction in your life, and conviction works towards correction. Amen? Never condemnation. Remember, Romans says that there's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but according to the Spirit of God. Amen? So it the Scripture is given by God for correction and for instruction in righteousness. Well, we have to stop for a moment and ask ourselves about the word righteousness. What does the word righteousness mean? What is righteousness? Well, righteousness is your position in Christ. Well, what do you mean, preacher? Well, I'll tell you what I mean. I mean that it's my position in Christ. When I'm where I'm supposed to be in Christ, I'm in right standing. I mean, I have the righteousness of Christ in my life. So it's a position in Him. So it's obvious that all Scripture finds its origin in God according to this verse. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And Paul affirmed the Scriptures were God-inspired. In fact, a translation closer to the original Greek would read this way. All Scripture is God-breathed. All Scripture is God-breathed. So it tells us that every word of the Bible was breathed out from God, and the words of the Bible came from God and were written by men. Amen? Listen, I hope this isn't confusing to you, because God's Word should not be in any way confusing to us. Excuse me just a second while I have a drink. The Apostle Peter, again in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21, affirmed this when he said that men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So in continuing to ask how do I know I can trust the Bible, look at what Titus says in chapter 1 and verse 2. Titus says this, God who cannot lie. Isn't that amazing? It says, in hope of eternal life, which God who cannot lie promised before time began. Listen, the power of hope depends on its basis, just as the power of faith does. So hoping that a house that is built, as an example, hoping that a house that is built on quicksand will remain standing would be false hope. Why would it be false hope? Because there's no foundation. There's no basis for it. We rest our hope of eternal life on a good foundation. We have dependable authority for our faith. God Himself promised it to us, and God does not lie. There are other versions that read, God cannot lie. They mean the same thing. God is not a liar. It's an interesting thing today. As I was in the woods and I was backing under the shovel to get my second load, and somebody had heard a conversation between me and another guy, and I was asked a question, and I gave the answer, and I just told the truth is what I did. And this other person says, "Why do you always just tell them the truth?" I didn't know that. Why would you even ask that question? Why do you always tell him the truth? And I said, because if I don't tell him the truth, I'm a liar. And I don't want to be a liar. I want to be like God, who cannot lie. So, we rest our hope of eternal life on a good foundation. And our foundation is dependable because of the authority for our faith, because God Himself promised it to us. And apparently lying was commonplace in Crete. Paul made it clear at the start that God does not lie. Listen, I used to have a saying all the time, and it was a bumper sticker, and it said, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. Listen, God said it. God said I could be redeemed no matter what. God said if I put my trust in Him. God said if I would confess my sin, He would be faithful and just to forgive my sin and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. God said that. I believe what He said is true. I believe what He said is true. So what does all this say to you about the reliability then of God's Word? You have to answer that question. I'm not the one to answer that question for you. For me, all I can say is that God's Word to me is totally trustworthy. You have to decide for yourself. Let's move on. The psalmist in 119 and verse 16 says, I will delight myself in your statutes. We're still talking about the Word of God. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your Word. I will not forget your Word. Can you say that with the psalmist? I hope you can. I certainly want to be able to. I want to just take a few minutes for you note takers, and I want you to write some things down here. I want to just have a brief overview of the Bible. I want you to know tonight that the Bible, being a book, is literally 66 books. 66 books. There are 39 books in the Old Testament, and there are 27 in the New Testament. These books are in fact divided into chapters and verses for our references. They were added later for our convenience, and they were not added by inspiration. Okay? Don't misunderstand that. The Old Testament, however, was written in the Hebrew language. The Old Testament was written in the Hebrew language. The New Testament was written in the Greek language. Our English Bibles are translated from these original languages. I'm not in any way schooled in Greek or in Hebrew, but I'm learning as I go through and preach and teach God's Word that there are just words in there that we use, that we translate or cross over, if you will, from the Greek and Hebrew into the English language, and they just don't match up. Amen? They just don't match up. And so you've got to be careful, and you've got to get into God's Word. Everybody needs a really good study Bible. Everybody needs a really good study Bible, and you need to be able to use your study Bible. Don't be afraid to look in your index columns and those kinds of things, and follow along and follow a word and go back and find out where it is and what it means and how it's used in that context, because it will open your eyes to some things in God's Word. I don't have time to go into any more of that than what I've shared, but just understand tonight that God's Word is just amazing. So why is there a need for the New Testament? Why is there a need for the New Testament? What is wrong with just the Old Testament? Well, I want to answer that by turning to Hebrews chapter 8, verse 9 and 10. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant. And I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. So you have to listen. You need to remember that the foundation of the Old Covenant or the Old Testament with Israel was based on man's obedience to God. It was based on man's obedience to God. I want you to remember, just put it in the back of your mind there. I want you to remember the word conduct. I want you to remember the word conduct. How many of you know that the old covenant was broken not once, but many, many times? I mean, they broke it many times. The Jewish readers and ancestors, their fathers, had been miraculously freed from slavery in Egypt. I mean, you think and you go back and read in the Old Testament the miracles that God performed, and the parting of the Red Sea and the crossing the Jordan and all those different things and the plagues and all that kind of stuff, and you know, hitting a rock and water coming out and manna coming down out of the sky and a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night to lead them and to guide them, and you just begin to think about all the miraculous things that took place, and you and I in our modern day, we read about those things and we think, man, I'll tell you what, if I saw miracles like that, I'd never turn away from God. Guess what? Yes, you would. Yes, you probably would. Listen. In the wilderness, they had received God's laws and made a covenant of obedience. By the way, food for thought, pop quiz time. How did God establish covenants? How did God establish covenants? nearly, if not every covenant was established through blood. Through blood. So they made a covenant of obedience. The problem is they didn't continue in God's covenant. And by that disobedience, they voided their part of the agreement. Amen? They voided their part of the agreement. So while God may have allowed these consequences, He never abandoned His people. Listen, church, I want you to hear what I just said. There are consequences to the things in our life. But even in the consequences, God never abandons you and I. God never. How can I say that? I'll tell you how I can say that. Because of the very thing we're talking about. God's Word. God said in His Word, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's God's Word. We can trust that. We put our foundational spiritual life on that. I trust God's Word. God may allow some things such as consequence to come and go in your life, but He'll never abandon you and I. Instead, He promises something better for all who would remain faithful. So the foundation then of the new covenant is God's action on our behalf. Look at the I wills in verse 10. Look at the I wills in verse 10. He says, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their heart, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. This is God talking. These are things that God said He will do. And if God said He will do them, church, listen to me, He will do them. The I wills were enacted by the shed blood. What did I talk about the covenant? What did I say covenants were established by? By blood. All right, look at this. The I wills were enacted by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Well, what are you talking about, preacher? I'm talking about Luke chapter 22 and verse 20. This is what it says. Likewise, He also took the cup. What's the cup represent? The cup represents the shed blood of Jesus Christ. After supper, He took the cup saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood which is shed for you. Who's you? You are you. You are who? Starting to sound like Dr. Seuss. You and who and who and... Notice how the obligation has changed. I want you to notice how the obligation has changed. God Himself says, I will. And so because He said, I will, we need to realize that He has initiated all that is necessary for the transformation of your and my character. Did you catch that? Let me say it again. The obligation has changed. God Himself says, I will. And so because He said, I will, we realize that He has initiated all that is necessary for the transformation of our character. What has He done to enact and initiate what is necessary for the transformation of our character? What has God done? I'm waiting for you at home. I can't hear you. What was that? What has God done? Two things come to my mind right off the top. Number one, He has given us His Word. Number two, He has given us His Holy Spirit, who is the paraclete and the counselor and the comforter and the teacher who will guide us and direct us. That's how He initiated. We have everything necessary. If we have God's Word and the Holy Ghost of God, I promise you, we've got all that we need, all that is necessary to transform your character and my character. I promise you that. I am a character, but I'm not the character that I used to be. I promise you. I promise you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Boy, I want to stop right there tonight, church. Next week we're gonna start talking about how to study God's Word. I think that in this day and age, it is vital that you and I know how to study God's Word. And we're going to begin to talk about, and I don't want to just fly through it. I don't want to rush it. I don't want to push it along just because of the sake of time. I want us to look upon at how to study the Scriptures. Amen? So, listen. Let me just pray with you. Father God, I pray tonight that Your Word would implant itself and begin to take root inside of our lives and in our hearts. That Your Word would begin to produce a crop in our lives. Lord, that You would use Your Word to transform our character. Lord, that Your Holy Spirit would begin to take Your Word and put Your Word in our minds and in our hearts. And that we would in fact become transformed. You've been in the transformation business a lot longer than Marvel cartoons. I promise. You've been making transformers for a long time, God. And I thank You for it. Lord, I pray again tonight. We rejoice with this gentleman that came in tonight and shared this testimony. He didn't even know we were on film. But Lord, I thank You for his excitement that he just had to tell the church what God's doing. Lord, we're grateful for that. Lord, now be with each one that's battling any kind of illness, cancer, heart disease, diabetes, emphysema, Agent Orange, all those kinds of things. God, we just loose Your Holy Spirit on the authority of Your Word to go and to do what You have set it forth to do and bring healing and peace and health and wholeness in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said amen and amen. Hey, God bless you. Thanks a million for stopping by tonight and watching this Bible study time. I really pray that you've picked up some nuggets along the path here today of God's Word. Drop a line there on the Facebook or some comment or whatever, and let us know that God is doing something in your life. Anyway, God bless you. Have a great evening. Good night. We'll see you Sunday morning.